Well, good afternoon, everybody. Normally, I'm the one that's guilty of saying good morning or something like that. Managed to actually remember it this time. Really a nice day. It's really been a pretty summer. Not that hot. I think it's actually one that we can enjoy, and if we look back on it in years to come, except for maybe some of the farmers, we can really say we've enjoyed the summer. It's really been a very pretty summer all in all in this part of the country. July 20th, 1969. How many of you know what happened on that day? Show of hands. Just a few of you. I will guarantee you those that were alive, the vast majority of you were glued to your televisions, if you could be. Man, for the first time, stepped on soil other than on Earth. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin stepped off a lunar module and onto the surface of the moon. When Neil Armstrong stepped off, this is not the quote that everybody knows, but he said the quote, "That's one small step for a man," instead of just one small step for man. One giant leap for mankind. And it's very possible when you look back on the highlights of the 20th century that has to be in the top two or three things that would be the highlight of the entire century. Walking on the moon. There have been a total of 12 people that have walked on the moon. The moon has been something that for thousands of years has fascinated man. Some thought it was made of Swiss cheese. They talk about the man on the moon, and we have had 12 now. The moon is fascinating. How should we as Christians view the moon? I'm going to look at this from several different directions. One is, how did they look at the moon in Old Testament times in Israel? One is, how should we as New Testament Christians look at the moon and the things around the moon? Third, the blood moon's been going around a lot lately. And what does that really mean for us? And fourth, what about the prophecies regarding the moon? So what I'd like to do is start out in the 8th Psalm. This psalm is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it helps to put me into a perspective to keep my head screwed on straight when I start getting way off in left field somewhere on things. It reminds me of what I am compared to what God actually is. And starting in verse 3, breaking into the thought, says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Now they have been put there for a purpose. The moon and the stars have been put there for a very, very specific purpose. They were ordained just as a deacon or an elder or a minister is ordained. They were put there for a very special purpose. And what we need to do is find what that purpose is. And then it asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him?" So we are to look at the moon in a certain respect. But what respect? In the Old Testament, we find that the new moon is talked about very frequently. The term for the new moon is called the molad, M-O-L-A-D. And the molad is defined as the birth of the moon or the birth of the month. One or the other can mean either. Now, there are 8 phases to each cycle of the moon. And essentially what you do is you have new moon, full moon, first quarter, last quarter, and then the 4 phases that fall in between those. We can have waning gibbous and waxing gibbous, and so terms like that, but there are specific days that have a specific term. The new moon's a specific day, the full moon's a specific day. First quarter and last quarter fall on specific days. The rest of them are the time frames in between. Now, There are 8 phases to each cycle of the moon, and the molad falls during what is called the dark phase. This dark phase of the moon, where the moon's dark side is facing the earth, can last between 1.5 and 3 days, depending on the time of day that the conjunction occurs, before you will actually see a portion of the moon again. According to Rabbi Nathan Bushwick, the molad is roughly in the middle of this period during which the moon is not visible. Now, the actual length of time where you have from one new moon to the next new moon varies slightly, but it's just over 29 days. So it will vary a little bit according to how the orbit is falling out, and it can be a little closer or a little bit farther away, which is why you have some of the unique things that happen with the moon, like the supermoon that we've heard a little bit about recently. Let's see what happened with the Old Testament regarding Israel when it came to the new moon. So let's first go to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 10. And we'll just take one verse in Numbers 10, and that will be verse 10. And it says, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So we see at the beginning of months, a trumpet was blown to specify the start of the month. Excuse me. We also see that it's all over burnt offerings and sacrifices. There were certain burnt offerings and certain sacrifices that were given at the new moon. Let's go to Numbers chapter 28. And in Numbers chapter 28, we see an explanation of the sacrifices and offerings, starting in verse 11. It says, "At the beginning of your month, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil. For each bull, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil for 1 ram, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb, as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year." So this happened on the first day of the month at the time of the new moon. And then also it talks about in verse 15, "Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering." So you had regular daily offerings that you gave. This was in addition to those regular offerings. So we see that there's something very specific with this offering, and we'll actually be coming back to this near the end of the sermon today. Let's go now to Psalm chapter 81. We find that in the Psalms that the new moon is mentioned in a couple of places. In verse 3 of Psalm 81, it says, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob." So this is a statute. It was something that was set aside as something that was special. A special time. It was a time, in one respect, of celebration. But when we see this, does it mean it's something that we as a church should observe every month? Looking a little bit farther into the topic, we see that there's some information from the Talmud, and this comes from the Encyclopedia Judaica, and it says, "Work was performed on the new moon, although it was customary for women to abstain from it. They were allowed to observe this additional semi-festival as a reward for not having surrendered their jewelry to the creation of the golden calf, referencing back in that example to the 32nd chapter of Exodus. It later became customary for them to refrain from difficult labor, such as weaving, but to do light work, such as sewing. And continuing, once again, since there are no instructions in the Bible, we find ourselves dealing with a manner of oral law or tradition that applied to the religious system of ancient Israel, but is not part of the written law. So really, there is nothing that is directly related to the law or to a specific observance that shows whether we should observe this day or not. Let's go now back into Psalms again, Psalm chapter 104. And we will see the purpose for the new moon. In Psalm 104, verse 19, it says, "He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down." So the moon was appointed for establishing seasons, for establishing time. Because when it talks about seasons in Scripture, it's a time element. We have four seasons to the year. So it's talking about an element of time. It's being used very specifically for time. It's being used, as we can see very clearly, which I don't have the time to get into in this much detail, as the beginning of months. The new moon should be watched as the beginning of months. But is there anything else that we should look at it as beyond that? In the church website, there are a few things that talk about this. And it says, perhaps we should at this point mention the relationship between new moons and God's festivals. The dates for observing God's festivals are determined by a lunar calendar, with the first day of the month being established at the new moon, or at the Molad. Therefore, new moons, which mark the beginning of the month, are important for establishing correct festival dates. Unlike God's holy days, however, new moons are not commanded observances in the Scriptures. In the millennium, the custom of making the arrival of each new moon a special occasion will again be restored, and I will cover that later. But no biblical command exists now that requires their observance. Continuing on, while the United Church of God is eager to observe all the institutions commanded by God, we do not have a biblical command to observe the new moons. There is a stern admonition found in Deuteronomy 12:32, if you want to turn there very quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." So we see that we're not to add to the holy days. We're not to add to anything that God has set up. The new moons are not talked about in Leviticus 23. The Sabbath and the holy days are. We see that a lot of what happened related to the new moon was related to sacrifices. And also the observance of the start of a month and the blowing of a trumpet, which designated the start of the month. Coming back to what's in the United Church of God site, "No man can declare a day holy, nor can a man make a day unholy that God has made holy. Therefore, the new moons cannot be a holy day, since we have no explicit statement from God declaring it to be such. There is no command for worship or assembly on these days. God has given us 7 annual holy days and a weekly Sabbath for assembly and worship. We cannot find support in the Scriptures for declaring the new moon a holy day or a Sabbath day with any special ceremony." So according to the United Church of God website, it's not something that is used to have a special ceremony for, but it is at least to be recognized as the start of month so we can do proper counts to get to the holy days. Because the holy days, all except Pentecost, which is indirectly tied to it, all of the holy days are directly tied to that calendar. where the new moon is the first day of the month. Now, something that's been an issue with people lately, and there's been several books written on this, and I've got one up here which I'm going to take some information from, is something called the blood moon. And essentially, to just give a very quick explanation of what a blood moon is, what they're defining as a blood moon, it's when the moon is in an eclipse, what happens is it's behind the surface of the earth, so it's not white like it normally is. What happens is some light still gets to the moon, and that light has to go through the earth's atmosphere and is refracted to where it goes to the moon, and then from there comes back to our eyes. Now, what happens is virtually all of the colors at one end of the spectrum are taken out totally. Your blues, your greens, and your yellows, and your violets are pretty well all wiped out and caught by the atmosphere so that they don't get through. But your oranges and your reds, some of them will get through. And so what will happen is they get through the refraction through the atmosphere, go to the moon, and then reflects off the moon and comes back to us, and it makes the moon look a red color or a copper color or sometimes somewhat orange, somewhere in that color range, because of the colors in the spectrum that are getting through. This is being called a blood moon. When we look at the blood moon from Scripture, there's three places where it talks about the moon turning to blood. One is in Joel chapter 2. I will not go there because there's another place that that's quoted. I'll go to Acts chapter 2, which quotes Joel chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, during the sermon on the day of Pentecost, we see discussion about the moon turning to blood. Starting in verse 16 of Acts 2, it says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And this is Joel, specifically chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, is what's being quoted here. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whomever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now there's something I'm going to want you to look for when we go to the other passage. I want you to find something that's a very strong parallel between what was talked about in verse 20 here and Revelation chapter 6. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And in the sixth seal, in verse 12 of Revelation 6, it says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heavens fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." And we see the next several verses talks about things that happen with this, and that man starts to really fear what's going on. At the end of verse 16, "Fall on us and hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So we see that this looks like it's happening very specifically during the time where we're into the tribulation period. So there's one thing I want you to notice that happened, though. In both places, it talks about the sun turning black and the moon turning to blood. That cannot happen simultaneously unless God does something. Because the sun goes black during a full lunar eclipse. The moon looks like it turns to blood during a full lunar eclipse. Now, a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse cannot happen at the same time. Going back to science, let's say I'm the sun. You'll never hear me say that again, that I'm the sun, okay? But to make a point, this is the Earth. Here's the moon. The moon comes around. When the moon is between the Earth and the sun, that's when you get a solar eclipse. Then the moon continues around, gets onto the backside. So about 14 to 15 days later, that's when you get the lunar eclipse. So it's impossible, based on the way that we are set up in the planetary system, for the moon to turn to blood and the sun to turn black simultaneously, unless there is a miracle from God. Now, this book that I was reading, Mom had me reading it, and it's an interesting book. It's called Blood Moons by Mark Blitz. And it tells a little bit about how he came up with some of the things he came up with related to the blood moons. And there have been, this is the seventh time where they've had what's called a tetrad of blood moons since 0 AD. The first one happened in 162 and 163 AD. Now, what the tetrad is, just to explain a little bit, is that you have a blood moon on the first day of unleavened bread, then another blood moon on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, then another blood moon the next year on the first day of unleavened bread, and a fourth blood moon on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the probability of that happening four in a row is quite small. But recognize that when we're talking about a blood moon, we're talking about a moon that is just receiving light from the atmosphere of the Earth and having all of the colors of the yellow, green, and blue taken out of it. So the first one of those was between 162 and 163 A.D., that's far enough back where really there's not much historical background that can be found to find what substantial historical event happened then. The next one was 795 to 796. Now, there really isn't anything there, even. And there is a little bit of historical information there that is tied to the Jews or to Israel. The next one's 842 and 843 A.D. A lot of people will say that 843, the Treaty of Verdun, was a very important thing that fell during these four blood moons, which it was signed to end the Carolingian War and divide the Carolingian Empire into three kingdoms, which essentially became France. You had West France, Middle France, and East France. And the Carolingians were tolerant to the Jewish subjects, but their division adversely affected all the Jews. So there's the feeling that this may have been what happened as a result of that tetrad, using the tetrad as a sign. The next was 860 and 861, and here again there's nothing that really stands out, 860, 861, that's tied to the Jews or tied to the nation of Israel. The next one, after that, there was several hundred years, 1428 and 1429. And they're saying in 1428 there was an assembly of Jews in Italy to gather funds to give Pope Martin V in return for his protection. Apparently they had been going through a persecution, and so they were trying to get the Catholic Church to protect them. The next one was 1493 and 1494. immediately after Columbus discovers America. But something else was also happening in that time frame. King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella signed an edict to expel all the Jews from Spain. It is thought as possible that Columbus went out looking for a land for the Jews to go to, because he knew that was coming. Now the next one, here again, several hundred years before the next one, 1949 and 1950. Now, Israel became a nation in 1948. It was May 15th of 1948 when Israel became a nation. So they try to tie that in. By that time, they were fighting the war with the Arabs for survival in 1949, which started immediately after they were officially made a nation by the United Nations. The next one was 1967 and 1968. The Six-Day War. The Yom Kippur War, where they attacked on the Day of Atonement. And now we have 2014 and 2015. I'm not going to get into some of the other things because there's also some solar eclipses that are falling during this time frame just for lack of time. So this is the seventh time that we've had this combination of four blood moons falling on four consecutive holy days that fall in the middle of the Jewish month. What does the church think about this? Here's what comes here again from the United website. Of course, people who are interested in Bible prophecy are making a connection that is somehow a fulfillment of a possible fulfillment of what is said in Joel 2:31. Christ also spoke about this event in Matthew 24. And as people watch these actual alignments of the bodies, the celestial bodies, take place, they are trying to match it up with certain biblical prophecies and historic events that perhaps deal with the Jewish people and the history of Israel. Bible prophecy, and certain things that could be coming about the next few months. We on Beyond Today have taken the approach, this came from Beyond Today article, and it also was in March of this year. Since then. We on Beyond Today have taken the approach that this is not a harbinger of what's going to come in these particular prophecies. That these indeed are celestial events, but they are not something that we should get hyper about, super watchful in one sense, and making predictions and false assumptions regarding Bible prophecy that very likely will not come true at this particular period of time. So they're saying, yeah, we recognize it. We recognize it for what it is, but we shouldn't be sitting there and making prophecies about it saying, oh, Christ is going to return in 2015, which I've heard a few people saying, not here. That they're thinking the tribulation may be starting in the middle of this. Could it? Maybe. But there's no way we can prove it. We don't have anything dogmatic. What were we told to do in Matthew 24? To watch world events. And it's by watching the world events that we really know what's going to happen. And we can see when the start of the tribulation is. It's not necessarily by looking at a blood moon, which is not really blood, it's a reflection of light. It's all very interesting, but one has to be very, very careful. So our approach on Beyond Today has not been to get people so excited about this. And they make a point coming up that I find very useful. Here's the point, and let's talk about alignment. Alignment. How many of you have ever driven a car that's out of alignment? You're driving along, and then all of a sudden you hit a certain speed, and it seems for me most of the cars I drove, it was around 50 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you hear, dun, 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 dun. And what happens is your car's out of alignment, and the resonant frequency or the natural frequency of the tire as it's turning ends up causing it to start to bounce. You get a mile or two an hour either side of that, and it stops bouncing. So that's just something that's kind of an interesting aside to some of this. But we're talking about alignment. It is interesting, and the first of the blood moons will take place next week at the period as it falls within the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread, one of the biblical festivals that the Bible talks about that God commands his people to keep. As you prepare, as a person prepares to keep the Passover, those who do, and observe in a biblical manner the days of unleavened bread, you know what's taking place by that event. By that spiritual discipline of obeying God, keeping his holy days as he commands. What's taking place is we're beginning to get our life in alignment with God. Where we think and we do things as God would think and do those things. And that's what's important. That is more important than the alignment of the bodies of the earth, the moon, and the sun in a lunar eclipse next week, later this year, and twice more in 2015. So we watch as we always have watched. But it's not something that we put such a disproportionate focus on that we forget about the more weightier matters of the law, as talked about in Matthew 23:23, justice and mercy and faith. To conclude, I have a couple of scriptures I'd like to hit very quickly. The first one's Ezekiel chapter 46. As we start looking about the prophecies related to the moon, to the new moon, I'll have to go through this very quickly. But in Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened." So we see that in the future, in the millennium, in the white throne judgment and post-white throne judgment times, there will be a gate that only opens on the Sabbath and the new moon. As we work our way through down to verse 3, "Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons." So at that point in time, it will become a day of worship toward God. Not now, but at that point in time, it will become that. Jumping ahead to verse 6, and this ties back to Numbers, where we've been looking at the sacrifices. And the numbers are slightly different, but they're very close to the same, surprisingly close to the same. "On the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bull without blemish, 6 lambs and a ram." Remember, it was 2 young bulls. "And 7 lambs shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a grain offering of an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, and as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. When the prince enters, he shall go in by the way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way." So we see that there will be sacrifices. The sacrifices will be returned then. Right now, there can't be sacrifices because we don't have access to the temple. Concluding scripture, Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66, this is really almost a post-millennial in certain respects, because it starts out in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." So we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth. That's talked about in Revelation 21, "For I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." Revelation 21, verse 1. And then the holy city descending from heaven. The next verse. Verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The moons are important. The moons are important for us right now for setting up times, for setting up seasons, for setting up the holy days, knowing that we're keeping the days that God commands us to keep on the right days. Like I said earlier, 18 men have walked on the moon, and about another 15, or 12 men have walked on the moon, excuse me, another 15 have went around it. The moon is something that's fascinated man for years. It can still fascinate us, but let's look at the moon with the proper perspective. That it's used for depicting times and seasons, and not in and of itself for fulfillment of prophecy.